Thank you, Terrence, John, and Rob. I also want to say a few words about Mitch. Man, I really love and appreciated him. We wouldn't be here without him. I mean, the good fruit that we're seeing today, we stand on his shoulders in so many ways. And some of the things that I really appreciated about Mitch, I mean, we've heard about his courage. He was fiercely optimistic, almost to the point of obnoxious to me at times. But it's just like, he would like, the world's falling apart. And one of the things he would say is, it's a great time to be alive. And I'm like, no, it's not. And it's like, no, actually, he's right. It is. He saw opportunity everywhere. And that's good. That challenged me. I can get a little cynical if you know me well. So it was good to be around him and see that courageous joy that he had. I really value too, and I hope y'all that knew him and know me can see God's goodness. I love this. I mean, Mitch and I are like two totally different guys. We are so different in so many ways, and yet God used Mitch, an imperfect and broken man, to do wonderful things for his kingdom. I'm a different guy. I hope God uses me as much as he's used Mitch. And so I hope for you that it's a testimony of God's goodness to use broken people for his kingdom. He wants to use you as well, and people with different personalities, different preaching styles, and things like that. God is big enough to use different people. And so I hope that encourages you. And it's a beautiful thing about his kingdom. And he can do that when we have the same foundation, and that was Mitch's foundation. God's word was Mitch's foundation. His heart was to preach the word and be faithful to the word at any cost, at any time. And that's why Bible is in our church name, Journey Bible Fellowship. So we're going to press on with that. We're going to keep preaching the word. We have the same King, Jesus Christ. Mitch has the joy to be with him right now, and we'll be there soon as well. But we press on here with the mission of the journey, and hope a lot of you can go to his service this week. I'm sure it's going to be a powerful time, and continue to comfort Sherry and his family in this hard time for them. But we are going to focus on King Jesus this morning. Mitch's king, my king, hopefully your king. We're turning to the Sermon on the Mount, where we get to meet the king, and as the king introduces himself, the king announces his kingdom here in the Sermon on the Mount. This is the first sermon in the book of Matthew that Jesus preaches, and in some ways he's inaugurating his kingdom. Or you could compare this sermon to like when a presidential candidate announces their candidacy. And nowadays they might do that with an Instagram video, or sometimes they come out with a book soon before, but there's a sense in which they announce their candidacy and it's like a lot of hype is built up to it. And then they say what their values are gonna be. Here I am, follow me, vote for me. You get a sense of what they're all about. That's kind of what Jesus is doing here. So if Jesus isn't asking for your vote or just an Instagram follow, he wants you to follow him with your whole heart. In this speech, Jesus is going to call us to some different things. That's why we're calling this the upside down kingdom. It's not going to look like other political speeches. It's not going to look like the other kingdoms of this world. This is upside down. A lot of what Jesus says here feels completely backwards. And we're going to see some of that today. So as Jesus rallies his troops, he's not rallying them with weapons of destruction. He's not garnering political strength to overthrow the Romans. We're going to see an upside down kingdom. So this morning's section, we're going to look at the start of the Beatitudes, a very famous passage that starts the Sermon on the Mount. Beatitude comes from the Latin word for blessing. It's blessed are those who blessed, blessed, blessed. And this blessing in the scripture is much deeper than our typical use of the word bless. This is much more profound and meaningful than just saying God bless you after a sneeze, or certainly bless your heart. No, this is a deeper blessing. It means flourishing, favored, and satisfied. This is a deep sense of blessing. I'm going to see who Jesus applies that to. So I want to ask you to stand for the reading of God's word. We're going to go back just a little bit to chapter 4, which leads into the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 5. So in 4:23, it says, "And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." This is God's word for us this morning, and you may be seated. We will cover the rest of those Beatitudes next week. So you can imagine for a moment that you're one of the disciples sitting there around Jesus on this mountain. Chapter 4, Jesus says, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand." He's doing all these wonderful miracles. He's healing people. He's casting out demons. The hype is building. Crowds are gathering. And it's time for him to declare his kingdom, to declare his candidacy of sorts. What is Jesus going to say? Is it time to overthrow the Romans? Are we ready to march forward and fight? And Jesus opens his mouth and he says, "Blessed are the," what? "Poor in spirit? Those who mourn? The meek? These aren't the people typically blessed in our world." Everyone got their phones out to record him, or at least that's what it would look like in 2026. And it's like, wait, what? Are you sure? Did you get the words right, Jesus? This is not the normal speech for a king. These aren't the typical words to get a big following. He may not get many votes. I think the disciples and the crowds would have been surprised at many of these words. See, many of them were hoping that the promised Messiah would bring them political power, that this would be the moment to overthrow the Romans, or dare I say, make Israel great again. That was not his message. It was not his mission. Or maybe some of them were waiting for like a William Wallace type of moment where he gets up and yells, "Freedom, and let's charge in and overthrow the tyrants." That's not what he did. It's an upside down kingdom. He doesn't say, "Blessed is the nation of Israel," or "freedom from the tyrannical government." He doesn't say, "Blessed is the self-centered." He doesn't come with some progressive message of focusing on yourself and expressing yourself. It's all upside down from what anyone would expect. So I want to look at this text in two sections today. I want to look at the blessed citizens of the kingdom, and then we'll look at the rewards of the kingdom. What are the citizens like, and what are the rewards like? So first, let's look at what these blessed, these flourishing, favored, satisfied citizens of the kingdom are like. Are they rich? Are they strong? Are they famous? This is most of the descriptions of blessed people in our world today, across most cultures. You'd say the flourishing, favored, satisfied people are going to be rich, strong, and famous. Or in 21st century America, we could add self-reliant. That's a blessed person, that self-reliant. Self-sufficient. I don't need anybody. I can take care of myself, the American way. Self-confident. Yeah, that's an American value. Men and women are supposed to be self-confident, able to take care of themselves, depending on themselves, rich, strong, and famous. Then you're blessed. Now, that's not how it works in an upside-down kingdom. First century Jews would have been surprised at this message, and 21st century Americans are surprised as well, because you're blessed if you're poor in spirit. This is someone who is broken and humble. That's who's blessed in the upside down kingdom. And this is more than just material poverty. Though it is often the case that those who are materially poor may be poor in spirit. But even more than that, it is a spiritual posture. Our hearts before the Lord. You know, one of Jesus's parables, I think, really captures the essence of what it means to be poor in spirit. He told a story of a Pharisee and a tax collector going into the temple to pray. And the Pharisee goes up to the front of the temple, raises his hands up and thanks the Lord that he's not like other men. He's not an extortioner, an adulterer, or unjust, or even like that tax collector. He basically gives God a report of all the good things he had done. I would call that rich in spirit. And then there's a tax collector who just stands at the back. He won't even look up. And he beats his chest and prays, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. That's poor in spirit, brothers and sisters. You want to know poor in spirit? Look at that tax collector. That's Luke 18. God be merciful to me, a sinner. The Pharisee is rich in spirit. He thinks he's great. He's self-reliant. He's self-confident. He's not like those people, those tax collectors. He might look in the mirror in the morning and say, I am strong. I am confident. I got this. This day is mine. Not the poor in spirit. Looks in the mirror and says, Lord, I need you. Every hour, I need you. He knows he's a sinner. He's humble. So who is blessed, according to Jesus? Who is flourishing, favored, and satisfied deep in their soul, according to Jesus? The poor in spirit, the needy tax collector. This isn't about money in your bank account. It's what the world looks at. The world looks at things like that. Jesus isn't saying all Christians have to be poor. Jesus isn't saying all Christians have to be rich. It's not even about that in the upside down kingdom. It's not the emphasis. But he is saying that all Christians, you want to be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven? All Christians must be poor in spirit. And that makes sense because in order to be a Christian, one must recognize their need for a savior. They must come to the Lord humbly. There's no other path. If you can be your own savior, you're not a Christian. If you can save yourself, you're not a Christian. You must come to the Lord poor in spirit, recognizing I'm a sinner. Lord, be merciful to me. And that's what drives us to the cross of Christ, where he died for our sins. So if you plan to walk up to God and give him a report of how great of a life you lived, how rich, strong, and famous you may have become, or how faithful you were at your job, or what a great family man or woman you were, and how self-reliant and independent and self-confident you were, and think that's how you're going to be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, you're going to be sorely mistaken. God calls for repentance from sinners. That's why Jesus said, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We come to him poor in spirit, needy, needing his forgiveness and salvation. And so I want to pause right here, and I'm guessing that you want to be a citizen of Jesus' kingdom. I hope that you want to do that. That when the judgment day comes, you hear from the Lord, enter into my kingdom, my child. Not depart from me, I never knew you. None of us wants to hear that. But I fear that some of you may be trusting in your own good actions in order to receive God's blessing. That doesn't work. That's not how it works in Jesus' upside down kingdom. Don't be like the Pharisee and walk around in your life and walk around in the church and say, I give my money, I give to the poor, I'm a helpful person, I'm not dependent on anyone else, and I haven't done the really bad things that those people have done. That's not how Jesus' kingdom works. You come to him by faith, basically throwing yourself at his feet for mercy to say, I'm a sinner, I need your grace. Thank you for dying for me. That's all I've got. It's like the proverbial question of like when you get to the kingdom of heaven and the Lord asks you why he would let you in. I don't know if he'll ask you that, but it's a fair question to consider. If your answer starts with I, you might be in trouble. Like, no, Lord, you worked to bring me in. You died for me. It's about him, not about you or anything you can do. Got to be poor in spirit to be a part of this upside down kingdom. Then the second thing Jesus says for this upside down kingdom is blessed are those who mourn. Flourishing, favored, and satisfied are those who mourn. Oh, Jesus, you got it wrong again, I think. We like birthday parties and weddings more than funerals, right? We like to celebrate. Blessed are those who celebrate. Blessed are those who've got things going well. No, blessed are those who mourn. Again, the center of this idea of mourning, of grieving, is grieving over sin, mourning over sin and its consequences. So again, we first come with humility that, Lord, I have sinned and I have grief and sorrow over my sin. I mourn over that. It's humility there. But then there's also mourning over the consequences of sin in this world. Mourning is good for the soul. It brings us hope. And when someone dies, Christians and non-Christians mourn. Christians do it differently. It sobers us. It matures us. It reminds us of the eternal perspective that Jesus' kingdom isn't just about 60, 70, 80, 90 years of this life. And mourning recognizes the fallen state of this world. It means it's profoundly honest. It doesn't put itself in a bubble. Mourning is profoundly authentic. It doesn't insulate ourselves from all the hardship out there. It confronts it. It sees it. It recognizes it. It says, this is bad. That's why there's a lot of psalms of mourning in the Bible. It doesn't sugarcoat it. We can't sugarcoat this world. This world's a disaster. That's why Mitch's optimism was so amazing in it. That's why I acknowledge that. Because the world is a disaster and we do need to mourn it. Because blessed are those who mourn. It's okay for you to mourn. This is good because it means you don't have to show up at church and act like you have it all together. We don't have to be the pretty people that walk around smiling all the time, just happy, 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 life is great. No, that's not reality. That's not how it works. We have happy times and we have sad times. Okay for Christians to mourn. When we see the effects of sin, when we see the sin in our own hearts, we mourn. And some Christians are too lighthearted about their sin. I want to encourage you that when you sin, because we're all still going to struggle, that you take it seriously. You don't need to kick yourself while you're down because Jesus died for your sin, but there's still a sense of grief. Like, man, I sinned against the Lord. Lord, I'm sorry. We can't just pass over sin now like, oh, it's no big deal. No, we mourn our sin. We confess it, we receive God's grace anew, and we can move forward. Does your sin cause you to mourn? It should at some level. Again, not to push you back into guilt or shame that Jesus paid for, but still bring a sense of mourning over our sin. And then Christians mourn also when we see the effects of sin on others. When we see a brother or sister make a painful life choice, we can mourn. When we see sinful injustice in the world, we should mourn. I'm sure we've all seen different injustices that cause our hearts in particular to mourn. Different things that you might be passionate about that brings mourning to your heart and life. But when we see the rich using wealth and privilege to hurt the poor, we should mourn. When we see young girls being sold into slavery, we should mourn. When we hear of widespread abortion of unborn babies, we should mourn. When we hear of wars, whether or not they are just, come to the debate, we should mourn. We should mourn that these things have to exist at all. Church, sometimes I don't think we mourn enough. Because we just close our hearts to all the pain around us. We insulate ourselves, living a nice, comfortable life. And then we're not able to deal with some of these things in the world. We don't mourn them. We're not even aware of them. So we just fill our lives with constant distractions to avoid any sense of mourning, to avoid anything difficult that's going on in our hearts and lives. As kingdom citizens, Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn. It's good for us to get into the pain and sorrow of our hearts and even in each other's lives. That's why Paul says, weep with those who weep in the book of Romans. So blessed are those who mourn. The third characteristic of a blessed citizen is, blessed are the meek. Again, not a word that's often going to be used in someone's presidential candidacy speech. I'm meek. I will lead you well. I haven't heard that one. This is a very interesting word. It's not a word we use a lot in English today. Meek, in the original Greek and really in the English today, it means gentle and humble. That's what it means. This is another great example of how upside down God's kingdom is. Most of our political leaders throughout history are known for their strength, their confidence, their take-charge attitude, their intelligence. Of course, many of those traits are needed in certain times. But those are the characteristics that most people in the world strive for today. How many people are striving to be more meek? How can I grow in gentleness? Have you asked yourself that question lately? Do you see a lot of videos pointing you on how to be more gentle? I don't. That's who Jesus says is blessed in his kingdom. Gentleness is a fruit of the Spirit. Again, this points us to humility. I'm reminded that in James and in 1 Peter, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I don't think meekness is weakness. Being meek doesn't mean you just let people walk all over you, that you can't be assertive and confident. No, it doesn't mean you're passive. I like this quote. I don't know where it came from, but it says, meekness isn't weakness. It is strength under control. Strength that's rooted in the right things in the Lord is a very good and powerful trait. We're called to be strong, but we're also called to be meek, which means we can take that strength that's from the Lord. Instead of using it just to assert ourselves and to demonstrate self-confidence, we can control it and turn it into a gentleness that affects people in the right ways, that changes the world, that's different from what culture would expect. Strength under control. Strength can manifest in gentleness and humility. I love seeing a really strong and confident man or woman that you can tell has an anchored foundation, and that because of that, they're able to be so gentle and kind to other people. They're not worried about what other people think of them. They can just continue in gentleness and kindness. So let me ask you for a moment here. Are you meek? Would the people around you describe you as gentle and humble? Would your coworkers say that? Would your spouse say that? I think especially for men, gentleness and humility are not the most respected traits in our culture. Men are supposed to have it all together, have perfect self-reliance, strength, and confidence. Not in the upside down kingdom. Not necessarily. Guess what, men? You don't have it all together and you know it. Praise God for that. God calls you to gentleness and humility. You don't have to be Superman. Relieve that pressure from yourself. Men, are you gentle? Are you gentle towards your wife? Are you meek and humble towards your children? Towards your friends, towards your parents? Or are you just Mr. Strong and confident? Now, women do this too. In fact, it's not much different for women in our culture today. Women now are expected to have it all together with perfect toughness and confidence and self-reliance. Many women today even have higher expectations on them than men. They're expected to have a full-time job and care for the children, have a wonderful exercise plan so you can have a supermodel body, and have a great Instagram following, and make organic home-cooked meals for your kids every day, have a little business on the side too. It's insane, the expectations that are on women. They are supposed to have it all together and not show any weakness. I want to free you from those expectations, men and women. They're quite similar, actually. And ask you, women, same thing. Are you gentle? Are you meek? Are you pursuing gentleness and humility? Ladies, are you gentle with your husbands? Are you gentle and humble with your kids, with your friends, with your parents? Men and women, both, do not fall into the cultural lies of what strength looks like. Pursue the strength of the upside down kingdom that looks meek. So poor in spirit, mourning, and meek. Those are the characteristics of kingdom citizens here on earth. Let's look at the rewards of the kingdom for the rest of our time. What are the rewards? What does Jesus promise? A lot of campaign promises out there. What are Jesus's promises for those who would follow him? There's three that we see in the text. The first one, he says, the poor in spirit receive the kingdom of heaven. Now that's a promise. Nothing greater than the kingdom of heaven. It's eternal. It will never end. There'll be no more sin or death or pain in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus focuses us on the eternal hope. You're poor in spirit now. You're going to have a perfect, beautiful life with the Lord in the kingdom. So we see some fruit of the kingdom in our lives today, but it will fully come at Jesus' return. The poor in spirit, Jesus' citizens, will receive the kingdom of heaven forever. We'll be with the King forever. What better reward could there be? That's reward number one. If you're in Jesus' kingdom, you receive the kingdom of heaven forever. The second reward for those who mourn is comfort. Those who mourn will be comforted. What an amazing reward. The comfort of God for those in mourning. I hope you've experienced that. I mean, can you think of a time that a friend has offered you a great comfort in a time of mourning? Or that a family member has offered you comfort when you were at your lowest, when you were mourning something? Those are powerful moments. And God uses other people to bring that comfort. But even more than that, he gives us a comfort that's like what we saw in Philippians, that peace that surpasses understanding. What a deep comfort the Lord gives to those who mourn. It helps you persevere through the seasons of mourning. And it reminds us of the eternal comfort that we will have in the kingdom of heaven forever, when there will be no more mourning. I mean, how does this happen? I think this happens today in that mourning leads to hope. Mourning gives us hope. And so we have great comfort in the mourning because it leads to hope for eternity. It reminds us we're not home yet. As citizens of the kingdom of heaven, we're a bit homeless in this world. We're like ambassadors in a foreign country. We're not home. And so we mourn the effects of other kingdoms. This is what we often call the already but not yet of the kingdom. The kingdom of God is partly here, and we experience many of the joys of the kingdom of heaven right now, including some comfort right now. But there's also a not yet sense to the kingdom. Jesus hasn't returned yet to bring the fullness of his kingdom forever. So we're waiting with hope. We mourn with hope. We grieve with hope. Even when a loved one passes, we don't grieve like everyone else. We grieve with hope. Mourning shows us that. What a great reward to have the comfort of the Lord. Then the third reward that we see is we inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek. The meek shall inherit the earth. Now, in most kingdoms and most cultures, inheritance is important. We would all love to pass down some blessings to our children or to others, to bless people as we depart from this world, to have an inheritance. And in most cultures, it's the strong and the powerful who can leave a big inheritance for their children. But here, in an upside-down kingdom, it's the meek that inherit the earth. Inherit the earth. And one thing that we see biblically is that the new heaven and the new earth often go together. When we talk about the eternal kingdom of heaven, it includes the new heaven and the new earth. And so there's a sense in which the earth is going to be perfectly restored and renewed. And it's the meek, it's the servants of Christ who will receive that, to inherit the earth and get to enjoy it in its fullness. I mean, if you can imagine our planet Earth without any sin, without any death, and without any destruction, it's a pretty awesome place that God has designed perfectly for us to live on, spinning at exactly the right speed, at the exact right distance from the sun, the exact right temperature, the exact right oxygen for us to breathe, all these beautiful things that God has done with this earth. And then we can enjoy all the goodness of it and beyond forever in the kingdom. I think it's going to be really great to inherit the earth. What do you want to do? Let's go swim with the dolphins for a little bit. Let's take a ride on an eagle. Let's sled down Mount Everest. This sounds awesome. I want to inherit the earth. It's going to be great. But above all, the reward that's even better than Sledding down Everest, as awesome as that will be, and I think we'll get to do that in some way. It's one thing that's better than just the comfort itself. It's the King. It's the King who makes the kingdom. You know, when Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, it's because the King was at hand. They had the King right there with them. There's no kingdom without the King. Our greatest reward as meek servants who walk in poorness of spirit is we're going to see the King and follow the perfect King forever. Any good things we see in rulers today point us to the ultimate perfect King, and any bad things we see in rulers today remind us that they are not the King. We have King Jesus. And Jesus lived out these characteristics when he was on earth. Poor in spirit, Jesus knew that. In fact, I think Jesus became the poorest in spirit. When Jesus hung on that cross and cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's poverty of spirit. Completely broken, completely overwhelmed by the burden of billions of sins on his shoulders in that moment. I think Jesus knew what it meant to be poor in spirit. What a King. He did it for us. Mourning, the King was a mourner. We see Jesus weep a couple of times in the Gospels. He sees his friends weeping over the death of Lazarus, and he even knows that he's going to raise Lazarus. He still weeps, joining with the people in sorrow and mourning. He weeps over the sad fate of the city of Jerusalem that he knows is coming. Jesus saw the sin and death in the world. He didn't insulate himself from it. He didn't stay away from it. No, he entered into it, even wept in it. He was a mourner. God, the Son, the King of Kings, chose to mourn and weep to save us. And meekness, oh, the King of Kings was meek. In the book of Matthew, the Greek word for meek is used in another place. It's in Matthew 11, 28 to 30, when Jesus says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle, that's the word for meek, same word, and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus was meek. It's one of the few times that he describes himself with adjectives, just saying, I am this. I think the only time he says in heart, that he describes his heart. He says, I'm gentle, meek at heart, lowly, humble at heart. That's the King of this upside down kingdom. And he lived it out. I mean, Jesus was meek. He came as a baby. He had to be nurtured and cared for like any other human baby. He grew up like any other human, but he never sinned. He was a kind, humble King. Welcoming children, touching people with disgusting diseases, speaking with people he wasn't supposed to speak to culturally, like the Samaritan woman, spending time with tax collectors and prostitutes and other sinners. Let me tell you, our political kings don't usually wash the feet of their followers, do they? But in an upside-down kingdom, the King is a foot washer. He washed the disciples' feet. He was meek. And again, his meekness most on display when King Jesus allowed his creation to nail his hands and feet to a cross. He allowed humans to spit on him, laugh at him, mock him, beat him, hang him to a cross. That's a strange King, isn't it? Who else would do that? Only the King of Kings and his upside-down kingdom. But this King is not weak. His meekness wasn't weakness. On the third day, he rose from the grave. And in his great strength, he conquered death forever. And he promises to return. And in Revelation 21, verse 4, it says, he, our great King, will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. Jesus' strength as the King of Kings has the power to make all things right, to comfort you now and wipe it all away later. He will do that. God will dwell with us face to face. We will be with him forever. Do you know this king? Do you know this king? This upside down king? The king who defies all other kings? And to what extent do you look like a citizen of the world's kingdoms as opposed to a citizen of the upside down kingdom? To what extent do you look like this meek, poor in spirit, mourning person, strong through gentleness? To what extent is that you? Are you pursuing all the things that everyone else is pursuing? You're caught up in all the worldly kingdom stuff. Now, we're different. We're different. We have different values, different goals, different hopes, a different king. If Jesus is your king, then follow him. Pursue the things that he said to pursue, and you will be blessed, flourishing, favored, and satisfied in him, even when you're mourning and poor in spirit and meek. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. I'll close by quoting Pastor Mitch. These were his last words on stage here as the lead pastor. He said, "And on that day, we look forward to our grand reward and reunion." And the church said together, "Amen."